Daniel 12 and verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of thy days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. The book of Daniel is a very striking, a very interesting book. I felt that that verse also is one that is a very solemn verse and causes us to consider what is our lot here tonight. Daniel himself, an outstanding character. I think most of us probably will have read the whole book or will remember quite clearly many of the accounts from the life of Daniel. His life is a challenge. There's a little chorus that we sing, Dare to be a Daniel as children, because his life was such an outstanding one and a brave one, and an example to us also in days where it is not very easy to make the Christian stand, that we should look at Daniel and say, well, it was hardly easy for him. In the text, however, there's an interesting phrase there. Stand in thy lot. And it brought to my mind was something like this. To stand by what we are. You know, we say sometimes to a person, well, you said something. Are you willing to stand by your word? That is, you made a statement, maybe a very extreme statement, but are you prepared to stand by that before witnesses, that you will stand by your word and claim that it is true? You have to be very sure of yourself to say, well, yes, I will stand by every word I said. You have to be very sure. But here is something more than that, that we shall stand in our lots, that there will be a time where, whether we like it or not, we shall have to stand by what we are. That's if we were standing separate from it in a way. There is a total of our life, all that we are. All that we are as characters, our interests, our words, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds, everything. And that is what we have been. And God is saying, you stand by your lot. You stand just there. Now that's the word that he said to Daniel at the end. It is a searching one. Sometimes when we say something rather extreme and somebody says, are you willing to stand by your word? We'll say, well, perhaps I didn't quite mean it like that. And we can withdraw our word and we can apologize or say we didn't mean it quite like that. But we cannot withdraw our lives. We cannot withdraw what we are. We have to stand by that. That's the thought I have. Then to look at Daniel himself, his secrets, and how he is able to make a stand. Now, what was his secret? Well, his secret we know. His secret was his God. You cannot explain a life like that other than a man who knew his God and that God was acquainted with him. And there are many verses in this book that give us a clear indication of where he stood spiritually. Right? The beginning of the book when four young men are taken captive to Babylon. And there they have to spend the rest of their lives. And each one of them shows great bravery in their turn. We know of the three and of the fire that they had to go through. But also of Daniel. There were four of them were quite special. But Daniel was particularly so. Listen to these words early on in the book. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. There's a situation there where he comes with that statement. He's a young man at that time, and he says, blessed be the name of the God of heaven forever and ever, for in him, wisdom and might are found in him. It's a great statement to make, especially in a pagan society, with all their strange gods and their deities, that he is able to say, I bless and I praise the God of heaven, for in him is wisdom and in him is might. Then he goes on a little further on in that passage to say, I thank thee and praise thee. Daniel here in this particular instance is given quite a task. The king at that time, he lives through a few reigns. The king at that time was Nebuchadnezzar, and he'd had a dream. And he got quite desperate regarding this dream. And he asked all the wise men of the land and the astrologers to give an interpretation, and they couldn't, and so he was going to condemn them all to death. And so Daniel says, well, hold on a moment and see what we can do. And so he goes to God. And God gives him the interpretation almost without the asking. He gives him. And this is Daniel's response. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desire of thee. That is by the way, in a sense, but he's given his request. But he says, I praise thee. He thanks God for giving him the word to go to Nebuchadnezzar. He thanks God for his wisdom, thanks God for his might. So all I'm saying from this is that we find that he is a man in situations that we find that he turns to God. Then before Nebuchadnezzar, he gives a clear testimony in chapter 2 and verse 26. Art thou able, he's asked, art thou able to make known unto me, said Nebuchadnezzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation? And so he has made a claim that he will come. He's asked the king to stay his hand for a moment. And he seeks God. He gets the answer from God. And then he's before the king. Art thou able? And it's a tremendous phrase that comes afterwards. It's this line. But there is a God in heaven. It's marvelous, isn't it? Living in an alien land, brought up amongst pagan people with strange deities, yet he worshipped the God of his fathers. And even when it was great risk to himself, he's willing to risk his life, and he says to this pagan king, but there is a God in heaven. That's a marvelous truth. And the secret of this man's life. Is it our secret? Your secret and mine. That we're able to say regarding any situation, any condition, we can stand back and say, but there is a God in heaven. When all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we can stand back and say, but there is a God in heaven. Daniel was able to do that. There are many outstanding phrases by him, but that surely is a very special one. How are we able to say that? And how are we able to say it? May I bring this at the beginning of the message? Who is able to say with confidence that there is a God in heaven? If you are not converted here tonight, if you are not a saved person, if you haven't got an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might think that there is a God in heaven, and you might hope that there is a God in heaven. But you would not be able to say with this conviction, there is a God in heaven, and obviously here, a God in heaven who is for Daniel and supportive of him. Well, how can this be ours? Where would we be tonight were it not be for the old story of Jesus and his word? How did you come? How did you come here tonight? How did you come to the Saviour himself? Many of you know the Saviour. Recall the time. It's a good thing, a lovely thing to do it. A time in your life when the Holy Spirit sent by God searched your heart and you began to wonder whether there was a God in the heaven or no. And then you began to think a little deeper. And as you became more involved in spiritual things, then almost of despair on the one hand, and yet a desire in the other. And at last, our eyes were opened. I remember the time I came. Do you remember the time you came? And those of you who haven't, maybe you'll consider and we'll tell you how we came. We came to believe. We came to believe in Jesus Christ. We came to believe that he was the Son of God. We came to believe that the only way to this Creator and the maker of the universe and the upholder of everything that is, the only way would be for this Creator to communicate with us. That is the distinct nature of Christianity. That's why we can say, we don't need to say it is superior. It is alone. It is alone. There are many religions, but all of them are men reaching out to God. But Christianity is God reaching out to men. That's the distinction, and that's the wonder of it all. It is small wonder that angels sang in heaven when his birth was about to take place. It is small wonder that there was such a commotion and such things took place, because here God spake, and he spake in this way. Remember, in Hebrews, he's spoken through his prophets many times. Of course he could do that. He could take a godly man and give him a word, and the prophets could give a word to the people. But then he says, I have a final word. A word. And the word itself, even the very word, the word, that form itself, is representative of Jesus Christ himself. The word is a person. The person is the word of God. And that's Jesus. If this is true, then it's marvelous. Since it is true, it's absolutely wonderful. God has spoken. What about this Jesus? He lived a pure life, a clean life, a life we could never, never, never live like that. He died a death that was very special. He died as a punishment for sin, not his own, but ours. These things he does for us. It's God reaching out to us. I make it possible to make you clean. I make it possible for you to be forgiven. I make it possible for you to be counted pure in my sight. Come to my Son. There you'll find forgiveness. There you'll find purity. There you'll find all you require. Trust him. Trust him. Throw your lot there. Trust him. And when we do that, the way we do it is by faith and repentance, and we come at last to him. Listen to these lovely words. I bring my sins to thee. The sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once open fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. Isn't that a picture? How do we come? There is the Son of God. He has made it possible for me to be right with God. He has paid the penalty for my sin on the cross. There he is. How shall I come? I bring my sins to thee. The sins I cannot count. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee, for the burden is too great for me. That's the loveliness of the Christian faith, that there is a place around the Godhead in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ where we can be right with God. My heart to thee I bring. The heart I cannot read. A faithless, wandering thing, an evil heart indeed. I bring it, Saviour, now to thee, that fixed and faithful it may be. And once we have come to that place, we have a secret, which is not a secretive thing, but we have the key to what we are. We have a Saviour. Our lot is in him. We belong to him, and he belongs to us. Daniel had a secret. He is able to say whatever they did to him, whatever the problem was, he's able to say, but there is a God in heaven, and that God was his. And we are able to say, once we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Saviour, I have a God in heaven, and he is my shepherd, and I belong to him. Have you got that secret? We'll come to that in a moment. His stand. He made a stand. Those of you who know the Lord, what kind of a stand are you making? Has there been a change in you? Do your friends know that you're a Christian? Do your workmates know? Those that you work with, or your friends at school, do they know that you're a Christian? If they don't, surely it's a very strange thing. Now listen to his stand. Talk about the remarkable commitment we have here. Daniel made a stand. In prosperity, in adversity, he's constant in his faith. Some of the chapters you read one before and I read another, but they're all pictures that I want to take from this book. Here is one stand he makes before Belshazzar, another king now. We had Nebuchadnezzar, now we have Belshazzar. Now Belshazzar also had a dream, and he was terrified, petrified. He had a great feast that he made for the kings and the princes and so on, and there were hundreds of them. And it was a dreadful kind of affair because they were using the gold and the silver vessels that they had taken from Jerusalem, which makes it even worse, as if they were using, in our case, the things, the little glasses and the plates we have for communion, and using them in a way that was a mocking kind of a way. And then he saw a hand. That's all he saw, was a hand. And there was a plain wall behind him. And this hand began to write on the wall. He just wrote these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he didn't know what they meant. And he was very frightened. And he was terrified. And as the rulers saw him, they couldn't understand because he was a great warrior and a brave king. And he got very pale. And they wondered why his expression had become so downcast and why he had become so pale. And then he begins to show how he is trembling, and he goes to describe him vividly that even his knees are giving way unto him. He's trembling to such a degree. And then eventually Daniel is sought. Now here is a tremendous thing that he does. He makes a brave stand here. He could have said things like this. Now those words there show that God wants to bring a message. You're going to be a mighty warrior. You're going to have a tremendous empire. He could have said such words. But Daniel remembers that there is a God in heaven. And he is answerable to that God. And so this is what he says to the king. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. You should hardly imagine that that would have been an acceptable message. It's just telling him plainly, you're in a bad way, Belshazzar. You're going to die. And your kingdom is finished. A line has been drawn and no further. And after your death, then your kingdom will be divided amongst other people. That is the meaning and the interpretation of those words. Now the king rewards Daniel as he promised to do, but it could have been a very, very difficult one to say such words. Yet Daniel is quite prepared as a believer in God. He's quite prepared to make a stand before a very powerful and a wicked and a cruel king to say, you're going to die and your kingdom and your empire is finished. And it's going to be divided. You could well have imagined and said, well, I don't want that kind of news, and I will destroy you. Nothing of the kind. God honors this man in his faithfulness there. How faithful would we be in a difficult situation? Would we be willing to say, the way you are going is a way of disaster. The way you are going is a way of sorrow, to be as clear and as outspoken as that? There is another time where Daniel is tried very hard by his enemies. It's a portion that we looked at the beginning. There was a time when, this time it was King Darius. There had been three, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then Darius. And he is dividing his kingdom in a kind of an administrative way. And he has three presidents and princes. And so well does Daniel do that he deserves to be even above the president. And he has a good mind to put him in charge of everything. And when this takes place, then his enemies are jealous. And jealous because he was a Jew. Because he was a believer in God. It offended them very deeply. And so they try to find faults. They look through the books. They looked through his affairs. They tried to find some fault, but they could find no fault. And then they put their heads together and they said these words in chapter 6, verse 5. We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. The only critical area we can have in this man's life. He is honest. He's straightforward. He's conscientious, he's a hard worker, he's all those things. But there is one area where he may stumble, and that is in his faith, because he is firm on his faith. He won't give in there, so let's catch him there. He'll fall for it. It's a wonderful thing to fall for. And then we find that they went to the king, and they persuaded the king, and they told him what a marvellous king he was. They said, you know, we've had a very big committee meeting as councillors and princes and so on. And we feel that in a way you should be worshipped, and that no one should make any petition or any request other than to thee for a certain amount of time. And if anybody does that, O king, why don't we have this rule that he should be put in the lion's den? And this would be a tremendous, our respect for thee is so great. And he says, fine, I agree with you. And he signs it. And the laws of the Medes and the Persians is even a saying amongst us today. We say, well, he won't change his mind. He has a determination like the law of the Medes and the Persians. We say that today in something that once it was passed, it was never altered. And so he signed. And so they went to see what Daniel was doing. What is our prayer life like? You're caught praying sometimes. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Every day, day after day, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, Daniel would go 3 times a day, same time each day. He'd open the windows towards the land of his fathers, to Jerusalem, the capital city. And there, that would be representative to him of the temple and the dwelling place of God. That would be the area he'd look at as if we would look up. And he'd face that way. And people would know, Daniel is praying. Daniel is praying. He would shut his door. He would be having his quiet time. He never failed in his time. He kept it regularly. Daniel was praying. They banked on that. We'll catch him there. We'll catch him there. And so they come, and they see that he's doing this, and they report it to the king, and the king is so disappointed because he loved Daniel dearly. He thought all night, he worried all night, was there a way in which he could save Daniel? Daniel doesn't make any effort. He doesn't say, please help me, Darius. You got me into this mess. You get me out of the mess. Nothing at all. In him was found a most excellent spirit. He hasn't got a quick temper. He doesn't fly off the handle at people. He doesn't get angry. There is a serenity and a calmness that should be in the true believer. Should be like that. He is sorely tested by wicked and jealous men. He is sorely tried. But for all that, he remains constant. What is he remembering? There is a God in heaven. God is his vindicator. And so whatever these men may do to him, good, bad, or indifferent, whoever they were, or even the friend, his friend, the king, it made no difference. And he did not struggle as he went to the lion's den. He just went there because he knew there was a God in heaven. That's the stand of this man. No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. It had a profound effect. Now, King Darius was a pagan king. He's a man inclined towards Daniel, and he admires him. And there must have been an effect upon his life, because in the morning he rushes to that place and he calls out to see if Daniel is alive. And he's absolutely amazed and pleased that Daniel is alive and desires that many might come to believe in the God of Israel. Which shows really, just a glimpse there, how many people were affected by Daniel in his life. He had a secret. He made a stand. Now he knew less than we know. We know more than he did. We know that this God in heaven sent his Son into this world. We know that this God in heaven so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that there is a God in heaven who is a God of mercy and a God of grace. We know that. Yet he, knowing as little as he did at that time, is able to say before Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius, he's able to stand before them because he had a secret. His secret is faith in God, and he makes a stand. We have a secret if we are in our Lord tonight, and we are able to make this stand. Then there is this word, this verse. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Now then, the last point I make is his salvation, his secret, his stand, and his salvation. Daniel's lots. God says to him, now Daniel, you've been a good man, you've been faithful, go thou thy way. Yes, live the rest of your days. Your days, your weeks, your months, your years, whatever it may be, until the end be. Until your life shall come to an end. You have your secrets, you make your stand, but you continue like that until the end of your days. Remember the verse in the New Testament, that he that shall be saved, that shall endure to the end, that we are constant in our faith right to the very end, to our very latest breath. He said, well, you do that, Daniel. You continue like that at the end of the days. And then he goes on to say, we leave one little phrase out, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lots at the end of the days. Now, what does that mean? What is the end of the days? The end of the days is the day of God. The day of the culmination of all things. The day of judgment. The day of finality. We all know in the depths of our being, and especially as Christian people, you hear even unbelieving people say, it can't go on like this. They are right. In a strange way, they are saying something that is a great and a profound truth. We know that it cannot go on like this. That the nations cannot go on warring and hating and competing in this way with one another, and men sinning and being jealous and envious and murdering and killing and so on. It cannot go on like this. It will not go on. There will be a time when it will be the end of the days. At that time, the end of our little days. The Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and so on. The end of January, February, March, April, May, June, the end of our days, 88, 89, and so on, and whatever is before us, if the Lord tarries, the end of our days, and the day of God, and we shall stand before him. Listen to the verse again. And stand in thy lots. Stand in thy lots. So here will I be standing before him, and you'll be standing before him. And you say, well, who are you? And I give my name. What is your lot? And I am looked upon as I am. What is my lot? And if my faith is not in Christ, my lot is hell. Yours. If your faith is not in Christ, if you have no secrets and have made no stand and are not able to say that this God in heaven is your God, then your lot is dismal. How can we describe it? If heaven is described as a place where there are no more tears or sorrow or crying or hunger, then hell must be a place of tears and sorrow and unquenched thirst and unsatisfied hunger and a continuous dying. Hell must be like that. It is a separation from God, and there is no relief to it. Sometimes when we are poorly ourselves, we are comforted by the fact that in a day or two we'll be better, or if in a month or two or a week or two, according to the illness, there is light at the end of the road. We say, well, after this medication and that, I will be better, but to this, there is no better to be had. It is like that, and like that, it will be. Who can ever understand it? Who can really ever describe it? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who came because he loved this world, yet declares very, very clearly of the everlasting nature of eternal damnation. We stand by our lots. But if our lot is different, if our lot is that we found faith, and we found repentance, and we found grace in the sight of God, and we came to believe at last, this is God's final word, and this is the Son of God. We're not talking in a sense, of course there is a Christian religion, but in a way we're not talking about as a religion. We seem to think of that as things to do with men. It is God's word to men, and that we have believed that this is the Son of God, that this is God's way of bringing us to himself, and on his terms and in his way. And we look upon his Son, and what do you say about him? In him there is forgiveness, in him there is life, in him there is peace. When we cast our lots in him, he becomes our lot. And so when we stand in the day of judgment, and we should be asked, what is your name? And we give our name. What is your lot? Then almost before we say our name, there will be another voice that will say, I will name this one before thee, this one. His name I know, and his lot or her lot is assured, because they have found grace in the sight of God. What is this lot? It is put in this verse in this way, but go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest. The rest of the people of God. It does not necessarily mean sleeping. It's rest from the sin of this world. A rest from the temptation of this world. A rest from the weariness of this world. Is resting in God and seeing the wonder and the glory and the loveliness of God. And we who once said on earth, in every situation we found ourselves in, but there is a God in heaven, are now able to say, I am now with this God in heaven. How much do you believe? How far do you go? How committed are you? Is there a secret in your heart? A lovely secret that you're willing to share? There is faith in my heart. Faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by his grace, I shall stand in whatever situation I find myself in times of persecution or times of prosperity and the decadence of our society, even there I shall make my stand, for my salvation is sure. My lot is in Christ. I will stand by him, for he is my lot and he is my surety. Committed to Christ. If you are, delight in it. If you're not, consider your lot. Let us pray.